Tell you what, let's do this in the spirit of continuing a kind of a closeness together. Why don't we grab our chairs and pull them a little closer? Make this circle a little closer. Everybody's cool with doing that. I know it's a little different today. Difference all right, isn't it? Did one person say, I think, yes, difference all right?
Yes, difference all right.
All right, good. It's been an awesome morning together already. Hope you felt the same. If you've got a Bible and want to turn there, 1 Peter, we'll continue there. We'll be starting in chapter 2. Hopefully you got to look ahead of time. No, that's okay. No need to run for the hills now. Rebecca's going to carry us this morning. We've already been talking. Everybody good? 1 Peter chapter. You start out, just read our passage today. And my thoughts was this, that I know God has brought a bunch of people from different walks of life and different circumstances and different experiences and hopefully the same Holy Spirit, right? If you're a believer and have a relationship with Him. And so just to see what the Lord would show us all in this passage this morning together, because I believe it speaks directly to us, to the church. Again, just a reminder of what's going on here. If you haven't been with us in this 1 Peter study, that this is a letter written to the church of the dispersion, those that are scattered because of persecution. And so people that obviously would have been in the moment of despair, wondering what's the next step, and we've given our life to follow this man, Jesus Christ, as Jesse sang about, laid death in his grave. We've seen it, we've tasted, we know, we're his, but now we're being persecuted for this fact. And Peter writes to this church, and here's where it takes us today, starting in chapter 2, verse 1. So put away all malice, and all deceit, and hypocrisy, and envy, and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to Him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame." So the honor is for you who believe, but those who do not believe. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you who are God's people, once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your words. We believe in this place that it is God-breathed and inspired by your Holy Spirit. And so, Father, not just for the church of the dispersion, but you know through the hands of time that this letter would be passed down and make it in your Holy Scripture and one that would continue to speak to us today. And so we trust it as your word. We pray that Holy Spirit, you would speak and have freedom in this place. If it needs to be challenged, conviction, correction, encouragement, Holy Spirit, you have your way in this place. We pray and we ask this in Jesus' name. I just want to say this preface this morning. It might be an intimidating thing to say, man, we're going to open the Word and talk about that together, and I feel like I've got to say something. I just want to take that fear right from the beginning and say, you can sit here as quiet as a church mouse if you like and just be very, very quiet and soak in that. That's completely fine. But by all means, if you feel led to share anything, please have that freedom as well, okay? Let's do this. 10 verses this morning. I've read them in this chunk, so let's just kind of do it old school like we used to do in some community groups. Yes, my heart there too. But let's take it just a verse by verse and just kind of see what the Lord has for us this morning. Okay? Starting at verse 1. So put away all malice, all deceit, and hypocrisy, and envy, and all slander. Any comments or thoughts about those things? Awkward silence.
I think it's interesting that it says all, and then it's like three times, so there's no like, I'm almost there.
Yeah.
I just have a couple of questions before I do this, or it's like all.
Yeah. I like that, like it's, if you look back to what it's been talking about previously, it's talking about the, you know, how we're like living hope and all that, and it's like, so because of all of this, you know, there's a reason. It's not just but because of all these reasons, do these things.
Yeah, absolutely. That's a great point. The idea that all means all, and the fact that the so does kind of connect to the previous part. Again, remembering this is a free-flowing letter, right? Well, Peter's written this one long letter, and it's just come out of a place like where Rebecca was talking about, where he's told us, be holy. You know, your God is holy. And so, because of that change, put away all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, and envy, and all slander.
It kind of like has hope within that, because it's not just like, all these like beautiful things, so do this, and it's not like so. It has like hope within that. If that makes any sense. I don't feel like I'm making sense. But.
No, I think so. I think a good point on that is the hope part comes from the change that's already happened within. Like that's not Peter telling the people, because you're such great people,
yeah,
then put away all this, right? I mean, there's a hope from inside. Beautiful segue into verse 2. I know we alluded to it, but we have a brand new baby in our midst. Not today, I mean, she's still at the hospital. It's like brand new. Monday. Last night.
Last night.
I thought it was 7:51 last night. Okay.
Yeah,
the city in Texas. Later. We felt so bad. We were at the game last night and felt bad for multiple reasons. But anyway, was at this game last night in Whitney, Texas. Going to the hospital, and if you've ever been to a game anywhere in big stadiums and you're trying to take somebody out, like, you just wouldn't go. I felt so bad of like, I want you to know we're here.
Yeah.
Jamie talked with her and sounded great. Not the baby. Anyway, going into newborn infants. Verse 2, like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation.
I'm going to talk because I always talk. Grammatically, okay, Shannon, you know this. It says lightning word infants. Is it a command like long for spiritual milk? Or it's not saying like how they long? Like it's telling you she wasn't a command with a commas there. It's like a command.
Yeah.
Like.
Yeah. The commas are added for our benefit. Traditionally in this writing here, it wouldn't have been commas, but I always, when I originally read this, I thought that same thing. You know, because you got pastor that talked about, you know, that you need to basically get off the milk and to go to spiritual food and everything. So I thought it was. Not necessarily the route you're talking, but I think looking at it is that way. It is a command. Like a newborn baby would, you know, want milk, that is how we are to do, to long for it. And I think the word in longing is this, it's more, to me, it works more than just kind of want something, right? Like a baby is not going to survive without me. And Peter is telling these people, again, reminding the context of where they're at, these people that are just probably at wit's end of like, man, did I... this is just extra biblical imagination. I have no scripture to back this up. But for me, being in this situation of thinking, man, I've given everything, right, to follow Christ, and now this, like, people are chasing me down and wanting to, kill me and persecute me because of this. And Peter is writing them and saying, again, going back to that hope, long for it, you know, long for this, this spiritual. He goes on to tell us why, that you may grow up in the salvation, that you may grow in your faith. Any comments on that? Or further on the longing?
I think it's really cool, the idea of growing up into salvation. Because I think that a lot of times, like, growing up in church, you know, like, oh, you know, who's going to get saved today? Oh, that person was saved today. But I think, like, as if you realize and you read through scripture, salvation is so much more of a process that happens than one, like, day that you did one thing. You know, so it's just, like, something you really have to grow up in, as in, like, you have to constantly get nourishment so that you're walking towards the goal, you know?
Yeah.
And I think that's such a beautiful, like, image, because it shows such a big difference between somebody who's been walking with the Lord, you know, like, it's, you make a decision, but then you're walking and growing into that, you know, that begins to sort of really,
It's very cool. And in fact, I think that's probably why we have so many people in church today that are probably not believers, is because it hasn't been talked about as a process. You know, it's this pivotal moment, and I agree that that's still a pivotal moment. There is still a moment where we need to stop reflecting on self, right? You know, and turn from our sin and turn to the Savior. But it is a process, you know. You know, I think that, you know, the passage about working out your salvation, you know, with fear and trembling, you know, to continue that process. You know, and that's for us that we know are believers as well, that that's a continual thing, right? It's not just a one-time decision and that's it. In fact, if you're banking on just a one-time, you know, moment in time decision and there's really been no process from there, let's talk more about that someday. Let's revisit that moment and talk more into that. All right. Any other thoughts on that one? Okay. Verse 3, I think Peter kind of says, well, what we just did there. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. You know, he's telling somebody to long for this. If indeed you have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. I think this is a great place to stop for just a second and say, if anybody has any word that they want to say, this week I've tasted and seen that the Lord is good because of fill in the blank, feel free to share that. All right, to give praise that way. Verse 4, as you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. Parks and Rec? No.
Literally.
What's his name? Chris Traeger.
Kind of a literal.
I have a friend that when I watch that show, I think about when I said that.
Drew Stevens.
I literally think of Drew Stevens. Literally. Mm-hmm. Even the animation in his face. Literally.
No, literally, so exciting.
Shout out to Drew. All right, let's continue on. Let's look at this. Maybe it'll help piecing these two together. Let's read verses 4 and 5. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ.
All right, I've been pondering that for several years. What are spiritual sacrifices?
That's a good question.
Especially ones that are acceptable to God.
Yeah. I don't care to offer it inside.
I never really got that either whenever I read it. I kind of know, but I don't really know. You know what I mean? Like I'll do, like something will happen, or I'll do something, or I'll go, well, that's
would
it be
like just
one
version?
There is another verse that says, offer your body as a living sacrifice, holy, pleasing to God. So maybe it just means laying your will down. I don't know.
No, I think that's definitely.
I never thought about it.
Well, I mean, it's, you know, he's obviously talking to people who, I guess, from the Jewish culture who used to offer literal sacrifices.
Right.
Literal. It's something literal. Just literally. So if it's a sacrifice to them, it's something of worth. You know, it's the purest.
The purest, unblemished. You offer something of yours spiritually, which is unblemished and pure and costs you something. Of David, when he's, where is that where David says, I will not offer sacrifice to the Lord, which costs me nothing?
No,
it's
not the
same
one
that
says the sacrifice of the God.
No.
I think
that's
the same
one. That's one of the same. But, you know, a sacrifice got to cost you something. Otherwise, it's not a sacrifice. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And so what do we have to offer spiritually, the best of us spiritually?
Well, I would think it would be kindness. Kindness and doing good for other people. You know what I mean? Taking somebody in that hasn't got a home, feeding somebody that's hungry, and along those lines, taking from yourself goodness, you know, giving out goodness to people. I think that was spiritual sacrifice.
I like the correlation where it's talking about like living stones rejected by men, but the side of God, chosen and precious, and like we are being built up. It's not an act like it's something that's happening to us. We are being built up. And when it says acceptable to God through Jesus Christ, so it's like talking about how we were rejected by men and our, you know, like, you know, it's not good. And but yet chosen by God, and he sees us as precious, and he's working in us, and then we are acceptable sacrifice through Jesus Christ of our own, you know, character or whatever we're not, but, you know, through Jesus. It all comes back to God. He's doing the work. He's doing everything.
Yeah. As far as spiritual sacrifices go, like the word sacrifice automatically kind of has a, to me anyway, negative connotation with the laying down of something and that into something. It automatically costs you. You know. So if it's a spiritual act that costs me, or a spiritual act of laying down, it seems like that puts it in that perfect place of, you know, how he says he spits out and rejects our religious acts and traditions and so forth. So those things that we can't do that are seen, that aren't habit, things that we lay down inside ourselves, that those are the hardest sacrifices because nobody sees that we are struggling with it in the first place, or sees that we have laid it down, or sees that we denied ourselves. So either we don't have an accolade for it, or we don't have accountability for it, so it's an incredible, like, act of worship to him, privately prostrate, just between me and him. So those would be, like, the monstrous demons deep within us, you know, that would be the only hand tied of that this moment I chose him over me. So thank you for that.
Yeah, that's awesome. Yeah, I think everybody's down shared with us when the the thing that caps it off is the idea of this living stone. Rebecca, you talked about that, like coming back to the place at the end of this where, you know, to be at a place where Shannon's talking about, be at a place where Nam's talking about giving something that costs, like Philip, you know, the examples that he's given, is coming to a place that really at the end of yourself and being this person who's longed for this spiritual milk and longing for this relationship with God, coming to the end, the only way really that it is acceptable to God is through, you know, Jesus Christ. It's continuing this thought, right? That really, even of ourself, being in a humble place of saying, like Chanda did, of, you know, taking and choosing God over me, the irony of that is that we can't do that without the help of God allowing us to choose God over us. You know, it's His Holy Spirit. And it's through Jesus. And so I do want to point this out. If you were with us some time ago, some of you were, some of you weren't, we did a study in Ephesians that our friend Jason Cook led us through. It was a great, great study. And we talked about some things, and it kind of came into this place. If you remember his example about this spiritual building, right, this idea of the church. And we know the church is not a physical building, right? The church cannot be contained within these walls. At least it shouldn't be, right? That this is just a physical building, but a spiritual building that I think you said it, that he's continuing to build, right? It's not a process that's over. It's continuing. And so this spiritual house, if you can picture this with each of us being a block, if you will, and put in this, and then it's this living building, right? You know, Jason used the illustration of this cartoonish building that is got people talking as bricks and all of this. And it really is a beautiful picture that Peter is painting here. But the idea of that, you know, is that the cornerstone, right, the foundation of it, the most important stone in this spiritual building is Christ, right? And so I think where Peter, again, is talking to the church, right? And I know we've expanded into to many, many smaller churches and all of this, versus where we started in the book of Acts. But I want us to take a look at that from a perspective as well, as not just our individual lives, as these individual blocks, but this little mini church, this little spiritual house that God has built here, that one, just as us to be true in Scripture, He has to be the cornerstone, right? I mean, wouldn't we all agree with that, that Jesus is the cornerstone of what we should do here? And that we, as pieces of this, these living stones, He was the living stone, and then us as living stones, being built up into the spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. I want us just to, and Jesse talked about this, the idea here, it really is pointing back to that, right? This this priest, you know, would be someone that would take this animal and take it and sacrifice it in this atoning quality and all of this, and what happened with Jesus, right? There was no longer a need for that. But because of us that are now believers, then He calls us into this idea that we somehow now are in this priesthood. And so if you've ever heard of the priesthood of the believer, you know that this is what this is talking about. And so what do you guys think on that? A holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices. Is that just in an individual's life, or since Peter is talking to the church, does that have some kind of framework for us as a body as well?
I mean, I think that before Jesus, priesthood was something so like sacred, as in literally like separated, you know, like you had to be of a certain family, nobody else. You couldn't like work your way into being part of the priesthood.
Right.
There was no way to do that. And even when you were part of it, you know, I keep thinking of that, you know, how they had to tie a rope into the guy fine in case he died so they could fill it out. I mean, that's pretty intense, like, a lot of fear and trembling to walk into the Holy of Holies and know that if you had any sin, you were going to die, like, right there, and they're going to have to pull you out. So it's like the whole idea of like, so now this like intense separated thing that you could never even desire to be because there was no way you would be, now like we all are, like, because we're in him. So it's kind of like really amazing, the idea of how now, you know, not everybody is welcome part of this, and to have that, I mean, imagine like how it felt like to be that face inside the Holy of Holies, and to feel like God's presence at a time where his presence wasn't readily available. So that would have been like an intense experience, you know. So, but that's like available now for all of us all the time.
Yeah. And I don't know about you guys, but I think the danger now is, if you're like me, the I hate to use this word or thought, but the commonness of the presence of God, it doesn't, you know, it doesn't always feel as big a deal as what it should, you know. Like you know, we have this Holy Spirit that lives inside of us, and if you want to be honest, this morning, you know, I'll get in front of the boat and paddle down this creek myself if I need to, but the Holy Spirit that is within inside of me, many times I drown out, or you know, anytime a meeting or you know, it's like this presence and this power of God that I know can be so strong and has been at times, and then the other times where it's just like, man, I don't need any of that. And so I think that flies in, you know, complete opposition to this passage as well, right? Like the priest is not going to shun the responsibilities because it was on him, right? And that was something that he was born for, something he was called to do, and something he took with great importance. And so I think all of those things tie back into the fact that, you know, that is how we should approach life as well. And so maybe that's new to you. I will throw this in there. This is from your pastor's heart. What this also means for our place is that it doesn't all end and stop, I mean, start and stop with me. While I may have like the title pastor, like really in this circle, if you're a believer, you should be a pastor for God as well, right? Shepherding other people, you know, discipling other people. All of this is biblical stuff. And so I think in a sense where it's a local church, like we know we're a part of this big church, right? The global church. But in a local church, all the church at Southside, we need to model after this as far as where it's all about the living stone, the cornerstone is Jesus, right? Without Jesus, it will all fall apart. He is number one. He is essential. And then all of us as spiritual living stones built around that, all being priesthood of the believers, so that when we go about our daily lives, when we're in small groups, when we're in just, you know, work, when we're in school, when we're wherever, that we take that with the seriousness of, man, I am a priest for God, offering spiritual sacrifice. And I think Donald, you know, starting this whole thing out of asking that, what does that even mean? You know, like, what is a spiritual sacrifice? And to be completely honest, I think that, not to make it wishy-washy here or not have a definitive answer, I think a spiritual sacrifice for me maybe different than what it is for Donald. It's different what it is for Adam. It's different what it is for Jesse, for Caroline. I mean, it's whatever probably we're holding the most dear. You know, so like me saying, well, Donald, here's what a spiritual sacrifice for me is. You may say, man, I, you know, got that mastered 20 years ago. You know, that's not a big deal for me. And it's my daily struggle. You know, and so I think the seriousness of it goes back to what Shanda is. It's the pureness in it of, you know, in our culture today, it's not a deal where you're in your prayer closet, you're in your prayer room, you're in your prayer spot, and you give this spiritual sacrifice to God, and then the first thing you do is get out the tweeter and say, @ Jesus, I just gave you my spiritual sacrifice. #pat on the back, you know? Like, that's not what that is. If, if that's the thing where it has to be the accolade, or it has to be the the cheer, or it has to be the that boy. That's not saying that we can't encourage one another, but if that's the motivation, that's not a spiritual sacrifice. Another random thoughts on that.
I love you. No, one thing I've struggled with is this kind of like the verse that you went, what was the verse you said earlier? Something about living sacrifices?
Romans.
Yeah,
offer your bodies a living sacrifice.
Yeah, this kind of made me think of this. The thing that I'm calling right now, that God's having for, I guess, it took a couple of years, is just recognizing God in the ordinary places. You know what I mean? Because most of my life I've spent leading worship at churches and being very involved in ministry. And over the past 5 years, I've been trying to figure out a way to get back into that. It's like I realized over the course of these years that I wanted to get back into that because I feel like that's where God is. But God's sort of really been taking me into a place where He's forced me to recognize Him in the ordinary thing. And that's been a struggle, but it's really been neat, man. It's like, and what Donald was talking about, spiritual sacrifice, it's like, I think for me, it's just been laying down the ambition to be in some sort of ministry, and recognizing that He's in the ordinary thing. I shred paper for a living. Most of the most boring, ordinary thing in the world. But it's weird. And God showed up there. And God showed up in my life in the ordinary thing. I think every time I read these stories and read through what Paul wrote and Peter wrote, we're preaching to very common people. We're preaching to these people were nothing special about them. A lot of them were outcasts of the church. And he's showing them that God has turned this thing on its head and said, look, you have the access. You have this, you've been given this authority, this insight to the heart of God and to the power of God in the most ordinary places in the world, in your life or whatever. And I think that's true for us. I mean, that's what makes the church powerful when we engage God in our lives individually, whether we're teaching kids or whether we're shredding paper or whether we're selling cars or whatever. It's like, man, I think that's where God keeps pointing me towards. Like, stop trying to split me up and put me over here and here and realize that I'm over all of this. I'm in this. And I'm at your place of work. I'm at your, in your home. I mean, it's sad because I'm 36 years old, and over the past 6 years has the what I believe really taken root in my heart and in my life.
I'm there with you on that. And I think, like Jessica said, that's the process of that. It's like it really is a journey. I think we look back at some of the stuff and thinking, man, if I could have known that 10 years ago, God, where would I be in my walk with Christ? But I think there's grace in that. I just want to say this, going back to the context of where we're at here, writing to the church of the dispersion, I want you to understand that these were people that here's what they did. When they read this letter, when it was passed around to them, and Peter, this guy who had this amazing transformation himself, right? I mean, you can just see it from the first time Peter's called in Scripture to the Peter that's in Acts to this guy that, is just boldly standing up for his faith and for the church and everything. When they read this letter, these were people that when they read the idea that because of this living stone, they knew very well it was talking about Christ, precious and all this stuff, and then saying, you yourselves like living stones being built up in the spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer sacrifices. When they got to that, they understood and they did it. Right? Here's how I can tell you that they did that, because you and I are sitting here today basically on the backs and on the shoulders of people like this that took this and they heard this and they said, man, it's not just for us to have inside of here. right? Like, we've got to go, we've got to tell. And man, in all honesty, I think the greatest conviction of me that comes to the scattering of the church that you see in Acts when Saul is ravaging the church and wording like that and dragging people out of homes and having people killed and having people jailed and all of these things, and in this First Peter, it's like, man, they were facing that kind of persecution, but along the way, they let people know the greatest story that's ever been told. Me, if I have a case of the Mondays sometimes, you know, like, I'll just keep it within myself. And that's not what a priest does, right? A priest, in this sense, would even basically be this spokesman for God, if you will, of people bringing a sacrifice in the Old Testament to a priest, the priest taking the sacrifice and sacrificing and, you know, going in the Holy of Holies, and even the scapegoat, you know, where they would take and put the sin on this goat and basically send this goat out, and it's like your sins are gone like this. And Jesus becoming that for us, all of these things. And so a priest was not someone that just went about his daily life and it wasn't a concern about God. That was everything. And so speaking to a paid vocational minister or a lay person or whoever in this circle, that's your job. Like, if you know him, then it's to be this priesthood, be a part of this. And I'll be honest, I think it's kind of like what Rebecca said in the beginning. That might sound really like works-based and judgmental if you don't do this or don't do that. The pressure's off because it's what's inside of you already, right? It's not this deal of jump through this hoop and that hoop and make this sacrifice or do that. It's really just be the church, be that living stone that points to the living stone, and being that priest in that sense. Any thoughts on that before we move further?
The first one.
We will be verse 6.
I think it's kind of like we flip-flopped it and turned compartmentalized and given so much importance to the sacredness of things like, you know, Sunday morning worship or Wednesday night Bible study and things like that. We made that the stake when in fact Monday through Saturday is the stake and Sunday should be the dessert. Like, we should be looking at I'm no longer doing what I thought was going to be my life's work calling, and I don't know what the Lord's doing in that. And so the job I'm doing is just hard to. But anyway, like, that's actually the saying, that is the meat and potatoes. Sunday's not. And, like, I think in the West, we have too many choices and too much comfort and too much passivity so that we compartmentalize everything and give too much importance to titles like our job title, or, you know, like, we would feel like we were doing something worthwhile if we were being a paid worship leader right now or whatever that thing is. But it was never supposed to be about, that makes it about us and about ego and my ego about being a teacher and so forth and so on, versus the actual steak dinner is Monday through Friday. Like, the human beings that I'm coming in contact with all day, every day, and then I should just be sweetly enjoying the end of the dinner, dessert, when I come back with you guys, you know, on Sundays or the times we get together on Sundays or something. That should just be a sweet little end of dinner dessert to, like, the calling. Like, we just flip-flopped and gave so much importance to it.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. So I think it's a great segue into a question then. So how do we in this Western culture, like, I would agree, like, it's very easy to buy into that, right? Like, myself, probably driving that bus. How do we then flip that and then say, okay, we do want to make it more about Monday through Saturday life, and Sunday a celebration of that, or, as Shannon puts it, dessert. I like that. Hadn't had dessert in a while. I've been trying to cut back on that.
mean, I love what she's saying, and it so complements what you were saying too, because what I see, like, and, you know, like, coming from a different place and entering, re-entering the culture here, like, I feel like there's been an exhaustion of church. You know, like, everybody's, you know, like, there was a time where what you did was you invited people to go to church, and they would go to church with you in school. Now, like, people don't even, we had a pastor a while ago here that, when he said, when people asked him what he did, he said he worked at a gym, because the church was inside a gym. Because it's like, because the minute I say I'm a pastor, they just walk away. But if I'm like, I work at a gym, they're like, oh, cool.
Yeah,
and he's like, then we can have a conversation before I can, like. And so, I feel like what we do now is we do exactly what you said. You like, shred paper and praise Jesus and live a life that calls people to Jesus, like, to try to figure out what you're doing, you know, like, and that's hard, because, you know, I've been doing a lot of babysitting, and sometimes I'm just, like, really tired of hearing crying, but, I mean, like, how do we figure out, like, what, why did God place you where you did, like, right now, like, what are the people that you're blessing right now, and how can you, like, worship them in what you're doing, and how can you, like, and I feel like if I pray through my day, like, okay, God, I really don't want to do this, but let's go, you know, like, it gives you so much perspective, because as you start even complaining to Him instead of complaining to people around you, He starts showing you, like, oh, wait a minute, why are you complaining about this? You know, are you one of the 11 million Syrian refugees that, you know, have nowhere to go? Like, why are you saying this? And I think God brings you perspective as you go through your day. And that makes people be like, why are you, like, upset about your day or doing this? Or why are you still saying yes when everybody's saying no? And so I think that that's, like, the key, like, to being a priest and being the church today in this culture is to, like, really apply it to where you are.
You know, the conversation about ordinary, and you think of fabulous verse in Acts 4:13, where it's, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished and recognized that they had been with Jesus. And, like, that's so cool to me, that it's just, like, in the ordinary, like, they're seeing Jesus because of the ordinary, that they're just normal people, you know, like, and they're seeing Jesus because of that, not because they're these great whatever, you know, but because they're common, and they just see their boldness and their passion and all, that, like, that points to Jesus. Yeah. I just can't stop.
I had somebody Jesus shoot me on that when I was dealing with the calling in the ministry, and I was like, no, this is before I met you guys, but it was like, man, I'm not smart enough to do this or do that. Brother schooled me on that.
That's
like,
a good verse.
Lord, did it tell you you're smart enough, you're good enough?
I think he told me I was a common man.
Yeah. It's just beautiful. You have to walk the jars of, like, clay, and, like, I don't know, I just love that picture so much, because it brings it back to Jesus. It's not about us, it's, you know, for an educated common man, well, woman, but, you know. And then, like, just jars of clay. Like, we're not, it's not about us, it's about who's in us.
And then our other challenge is to stop seeing it as temporary. Like, if it's not what I thought I was going to be doing, this just for a little while, or just this temporal thing, or this ordinary thing that, like, because then that puts you in a state of, like hoping for the next thing instead of being present in this thing.
You're longing for that, it's for Jesus.
Yeah. I think, too, like, we get really focused on, I mean, it's not that this is necessarily bad, but you hear a lot of people say, well, maybe God's got me here to reach these people or to reach this person or to do something for these people. And that, I think you have to be careful with that, because I think God is, it could be that God is doing something in you and just for you at that moment. Because The thing is, we were created for relationship with God. We're created to walk in relationship with Him. And a lot of the messages that we hear in a lot of churches and a lot of, from a lot of Christian people is that, you know, we exist to serve other people. And we kind of do, but it has to start with our own connection with Jesus. You know, I think we find ourselves where we are a lot of times in our lives because God is trying to, you know, we say things like, well, I'm here to bless someone else. Well, God may be having you there so he can bless you. Because it has to start there. Because a lot of times we get it backward. Like, we try and do good things. Like, we try and sign up for a homeless ministry, a good feed homeless people. We try and do something for orphan kids or whatever. We think, this is what I need to do. And God may be saying, look, until you can rest in me, until you can let me work in your heart, see that I'm good, taste and see that I'm good, taste and see that I'm enough for you. You don't have anything to give people, you know? And it's like the church tends to drag people into this guilt-driven sort of, we've got to do, and God may be saying, look, I want to bless you, I want to gift you, I want to pour myself into you, and let you feel the joy that it is to know God, to walk in God. And when we do that, I think we find that it sort of spills out, that we can't help but affect the people around us. We can't help but love the people around us. Because when we do it that way, it's more natural and it's more effective, it's more authentic. But when we do it the other way, sort of flipping it over and saying, well, if I do these things, and God's really going to, you know, bless me or whatever, it tends to be a little bit, we make it more about the works and the things rather than about God. Does that make any sense? I'm not saying we just stop doing stuff, but I'm just saying, like, we need to understand that it's like, it has to start with the joy that we find in knowing Jesus. If we don't have that joy, if we can't find that, and just be it, because, like, for my situation, it's like God has just got me in a place where he sort of just put everything else aside and said, look, if I'm not enough for you without all the other, then you can't, this is not worth anything. The gospel's not life-changing. You know what I mean? If it's not enough for you, just, if I'm not enough for you, then you don't have anything to offer people. You know what I mean? It's like, that makes any sense.
Yes. Yeah, totally. Any more thoughts before we move on from that?
I've seen guys in a simple thing. Just something that comes to mind, work. There have been some people that, you know, kind of difficult to deal with. I really know how to handle it. I had a lot of anger at first, but I just kept praying. I was like, I'm done. You know, I can't really do this. They're going to have to do something. I just started praying that he would love them through me. And the interesting thing is he did that. And then when, it's really strange, but like all the things that bother you about somebody when you love them, it takes the edge off. It like completely shifts the perspective, so like it's not, I don't know, like things like that are like the biggest miracle to me, and the fact that like I don't get angry if somebody comes in. Like your customer's irate and like nothing, whereas it used to rise up. And it's like, wow, it's just like a complete, it's all inside, it's all internal, and nobody else sees it, but I mean, you personally know it, but there's, you know, it's like a totally different area.
That's awesome. All right. Anything else before we move on? Close here in just a second. Let's do this. In the scripture there, we go and just kind of preface where we're heading. A couple quotes from Isaiah and one from Psalm. Again, talking about the stone that the builders rejected, the stone of stumbling and the rock of offense. Let's go to verse 9 and let's finish with the 9 and 10. It says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, people for his own possession. Let's stop just a second. There's so much meat to chew on. We won't go long over getting close on time here, but a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession.
I love that. All about passive language, on our parts, like this passive voice of like, you are chosen, you are, you received mercy, you know, and it's just so awesome. Again, look back to Jesus, and then the for, and then that you proclaim are for this reason, for his own possession. Again, pointing all back to Jesus. And I think that's just so cool that, like, you know, there's a reason, there's a purpose, and it's because of him, it's not because of you. I just really love that. Because I usually, like, anything when, with like, your chosen race, you're out, like, instantly, like, there's almost this, like, ugh, you know, probably you don't know, because that's probably, like, bad, but any, things just like, you're worthy, or you're the, you know, like, really suck. But that, I just love because it's like for a reason though, it's for him and for his glory. Yeah.
Well, and you know, really from that too, you know, it goes back, you know, back into the Ephesians thing that we talked about earlier, a lot of parallels in this and what we're talking about. You know, when it says for his own possession, you know, going back to Ephesians that we are his inheritance. You know, and I look at that and think, man, God, you got the raw end of the deal. Like, you came, you died, and you got me. You know, like, I got you. I got the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the one that owns the cattle on a thousand. Like, I got you, and you got me. Like, you really got shafted. But he doesn't look at it like that.
That's why I struggle so hard with that. I couldn't say anything.
Struggle like... no more. He says it right here. It's black and white. I know. It is a struggle. But for his own possession. I knew Michael wouldn't be here this morning. By the way, continue to pray for him. Michael lost his dad this week, Michael Stevens, so continue to pray for that family. Reach out to him if you haven't. Let him know that you're praying for him. But he posted something the other day, and he tagged me in it, and it was kind of cool. He said, you know, where what you're studying on your own lines up with what you're studying at church. He's reading Multiply, which is a great book if you've never read it. David Platt and Francis Chan, but was talking about this very passage that we said today, and I told him, man, that's cool, we'll be in that this Sunday. But on the idea of this chosen race, a royal priesthood, basically the idea that the church is this new Israel, right? That God, in the beginning, called out this people, nothing on their own accord, but said, I've chosen you, right? You are my people. And really the fact that we have done the same, their job was to point other people and show that we have a true God. Our God is the God. And that the parallel really is that that's our job as well, that us as this chosen people for his own possession, for his own purpose, that we are this priesthood, right, called out. And here's what he continues to go on, and we'll close with this awesome part of this verse. For his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into marvelous light, so that we may proclaim, not just with our words, not with empty words, not just with boxes that we check, but with our daily lives, proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, hello, Hosea, right? Once you were not a people, but now you're God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. That's a beautiful, beautiful calling that we have. Like, we could talk for probably hours and days on end just on what all that means right there. But I feel it best at this time. There's an old saying about your mind can only take what your butt can stand. And we've been sitting for a little while, so... let's let this marinate this week, and as you go, I think as Shanda put it, the meat and potatoes of your week, Monday through Saturday, let's really all try to look at it that way this week, and then let's join back together Wednesday, if you choose to, a small group. Awesome time last week. We enjoyed, we were in Shanda's group, just conversation. And honestly, I don't know that it took a spiritual turn. Maybe we did a little bit, but it was more small talk than anything, and yet somehow being with believers walked away feeling refreshed, you know, just from that. So that was fun. So be a part of that 6:30 Wednesday if you can. Other groups are available that we can get together during the week. But then let's celebrate on Sunday the meat and potatoes of the week. I like how you put that. That's good. As we have dessert. What if we had dessert next week? What if we really do that? Let's just have dessert together.
It's spiritual.
It is. Brandon, anytime spooky, I like that.
Make a cake.
Here, let's marinate on this just once again. Think about this last verse. We'll pray. Once you were not a people. You know, there's one time you were not God, right? But now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, anybody remember that day before you met him, before you turned, and before that process began? Right? Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And anybody thankful for that this morning? Let's thank him in that. If you feel led this morning, want to continue to worship, you know, the offering baskets are back there. Just continue that. Also, the elements still over here. If you've not taken Lord's Supper or want to, feel free to do that as well. Okay? Let's pray. Father, I hope I speak for everyone. I've been filled this morning just by great company, by good fellowship, by the word, by worship. Most of all, just your presence, your Holy Spirit. Thank you for that. I pray that we would just be a people, those of us that know you, just living in the day-to-day of just doing exactly what the word says, to be a priest and understand that we're a chosen people and set aside for a reason. God, none of that is to bring glory to ourselves, to our church, to any attitude or anything that's in us. All of those things can just be tools to bring people into your family, to minister to them. And I think the wise words that Jesse said as well, also the people that you put us in contact with that can teach us and minister to us and speak to us. And so, Father, first let us be poured into so that we can pour out. I pray that's happened today. I pray the words that you've spoken, God, through your people and through your word, would just ring true this week, and we would just celebrate and marinate over the fact this week that we once were not a people, and now if we know you, we are. We once not received mercy, and now we have. And so we thank you for that. It's your goodness. It's your kindness. And all of those things, your grace and mercy, that's just put on a full display in these passages this morning. We thank you for that. Thank you for this family. Thank you for this time together, just being able to worship again with the Lord's Supper, with giving, with the word, with all of these things. May it be a blessing to you. I know it was to us. We love you. We pray and we ask these things in Jesus' name.